With me to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Hear now the word of the living God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, mighty God, we pray that through the preaching of the word of Christ, the people of Christ would be blessed by his voice. Guide us and aid us, we pray, both in the hearing and in the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that today holy affections for the triune God would rise from our hearts, that you would deepen us, that you would strengthen and increase our faith. And that the glorious gospel wherein Christ is offered to any who will have him may be boldly heard, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave you with two pictures, perhaps one cute, the other one staggering. Those of you that are parents, grandparents, regular childcare workers, teachers, any interaction at all in your life with little ones will know that one of the most common responses when you say to a toddler, when you say to one who is slightly older than infant and can crawl or walk, when one says to such a child, "Don't touch that," you know what is coming. The simple command seems to turn on a part of their brain which says, that is all the warrant I need to touch that. Don't touch the fire. Don't touch the stove. Don't take your sister's comb. And on it goes. It seems as though the command leads to rebellion. But I would submit to you that as cute as that may be, the command doesn't lead to rebellion. The command shows what rebellion is really in the heart. And it's cute, we might say, until we realize that such things really reveal a sinful heart. We would not say it's cute of a 2-year-old at the edge of a cliff, "Don't walk over the edge," and they take another step. It's not cute anymore. And yet that's exactly what the Scripture says we do with the commands of God. One image, perhaps cute. Another one, perhaps staggering. If you have the guide on family worship that Joel Beakey has put out, or perhaps the study Bible that Reformation Heritage Books puts out, there's one simple phrase related to Romans 7, verses 7 to 12. And it goes like this: the holy law can be like sunshine on a stagnant pond that makes it stink even worse than before. Think about this, a stagnant pond in Scotland or in Norway where the clouds gather and there's already moisture in the air. It may smell, it may have sort of the aroma of kind of stagnant stuff. But if the sun were to come out in all of its force and shine on that same stagnant pond, the odor would become quite strong. The sunlight would actually reveal a greater smell. Two images, one perhaps cute and one staggering. And these are images that I think very much help us to understand what Paul is after in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. He's just said in our previous section, we are no longer married to the law, we are married to Christ. He has said that we were formerly married to the law, verses 1 through 6, and it was the written code or the letter, verse 6. And we are no longer held by it. In fact, it's this law that he says in verse 5 arouses sin in our members. So once again, Paul is in the position of dealing with a potential question. Is the law therefore sin? Is the law sin? We're no longer married to it. It seems to be the problem in the contrast. We're married to Christ, so are you saying we've been set free from that which was bad and moved into that which is good? And Paul, in our text today, says essentially one simple thing. Sin is the problem, not the law. Sin is the problem, not the law. So he begins in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. So now this law that we were attached to, the law that we were married to, that we've been freed from, as he's previously said, because we're married to Christ, this law Paul wants to defend as not being sin. In fact, he's going to take it as an example to say, sin is the problem, not the law. And so in verse 7 through 12, he gives the answer as to why. Paul, writing from his own experience and position, would argue that the I from here on out is Paul. And it shows how the law is holy and just and good. Look what he says in verse 12. Here's the answer. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. So what does he say then about this law that is holy and just and good? I think he gives at least three things with the gospel in view. Now let me be clear, when I say the gospel in view, what I mean is that for seven chapters, Paul has made the startling statement to those who first read his words that Christ and perfect righteousness before God, that Christ and atonement for sin, that Christ and eternal life is offered in the gospel. We often think about the gospel being a plan that we follow in order to get saved. But the gospel really is the offering of Christ, the righteousness of God. That when the gospel is proclaimed, Christ is offered. He's offered as the one who perfectly kept God's law. He's offered as the one who renders a righteousness to be accredited to the account of any who have faith in Him. He's the Christ who has the resurrection life for all who are in Him. Christ is offered in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So this is the backdrop. And then in chapter 6, speaking of sin, Paul makes a whole lot of discussionary statements regarding who we are. He just makes bold proclamations about who we are. And then in chapter 7, he discusses the law. We've been freed from it. But it is not sin. The law is not the problem. We do sometimes in our day hear preaching which implies that our biggest problem is the law. Our biggest problem is that the law is the problem. And that Paul wants to say the law is old and Christ is new. But our problem, friend, is not the law. Our problem is our internal law breaking. And so what's he after here? Well, let's begin. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. How so, Paul? Well, number one, the law reveals sin. That's one way in which the law is holy and just and good. Look what he says. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. He quotes from the 10th commandment. Now, throughout the book of Romans, when Paul references the law, there are going to be times where he uses the word law in reference to the 10 commandments, the Decalogue. He does it, I believe, here. He does it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. When he wants to give examples, he goes to the 10 commandments. But as we heard our brother mention during the scriptural assurance, at other times, the word law is going to be a principle that is at work within us. So in verse 21 of chapter 7, he says, I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me. But here, in our context, Paul has in mind the moral law of God. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. It reveals sin. Previously in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now see, Paul says the law is holy and just and good because it reveals sin. It shows us what sin is. The law reflects God's character and reveals what is sinful. The knowledge of sin comes from God's own hand. So the believer is no longer married to the law, no longer ruled by it, no longer can the believer be condemned by it, and yet the law has a purpose. It is good, it is holy, it is just, because it reveals sin. And so even as believers, just in the revealing of sin, there are benefits. Let me give you just a couple. So if you're following, Paul is saying the law is not sin. One reason is because it teaches us what sin is. Here are some benefits then to the law of God. Number one might be the place of the law in evangelism. We live in a day where far too few of us actually evangelize. You know, speak the words of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Some of us don't evangelize because we're afraid of what people will think of us. Some of us have other priorities. But one use of the law that is helpful is the fact that the law reveals sin. Now later in Romans, we'll see that without the Spirit's work, all the law will do is incite rebellion in the heart of the unregenerate. But when we're evangelizing, one particular thing that we can do when we're having conversations with people is we can understand that they need to know that they're a sinner, that they are separated from God, that they are lawbreakers. The question then comes, what law have they broken? So the place of the law in evangelism is often to reveal to a person, do you think that you're a good person? And then to use God's law as a standard laid out for them to reveal sin. Another benefit of the law is the place of the law in the Christian life now, post-conversion. When you are going about your days wanting to please your Savior, how do you know what is sin? The law of God. God is not pleased when a non-believer commits murder. Nor is he pleased when a believer commits murder. The law is helpful because it reveals sin, even post-conversion. So Paul would say, is the law sin? No. Number one, it reveals sin. I wouldn't have known what covetousness was had the law not said, you shall not covet. The law reveals sin. But secondly, the law is distorted and misused by sin. The law is distorted and misused by sin. And here's where we're going to camp out for just a little bit of time today, because it's challenging to follow, at least at first, what Paul is saying. Look what he says in verse 8. He's just said, look, the law is good because it reveals sin. But then look closely at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Now notice closely, who's taking the opportunity, so to speak? It's sin. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. You think that your little two-year-old doesn't want to rebel against you, and that your commandment not to touch something is the creation of rebellion? I don't think so. It's quite the opposite. The commandment itself, don't touch that, brings out of your little two-year-old ball of joy a sinful response. Verse 8, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. You see, the law is twisted by sin. John Calvin writes this, "The law excited in us evil emotions, which exerted their influence through all our faculties. What the law does in the absence of the inner teacher, the Spirit, is increasingly to inflame our hearts so that they boil up with lusts." So the law excites our rebellious nature. Let's fast forward our cute example to my bold declaration that there are plenty of roads in Hampton and Newport News and Yorktown and Pocosin where the speed limits are too small. I mean, there are times where I'm driving and I'm thinking, 35? Surely this is a suggestion. You see, we too have that toddler principle. It's just a little bit more mature looking. But for me, sometimes, 35 becomes not a commandment, but a suggestion and a note to look out for blue and red lights. You see, we all have this principle in us. The commandment just sort of reveals this rebellion that is in our heart. You see, it's not the commandment that's the problem. It's sin's twisting of the law, which actually shows it to be a good thing. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on this passage, writes this, "The prohibition against coveting exacerbates sin instead of quelling it. One should not conclude from this that the law is sinful. Rather, sin displays its perversity in co-opting the good law for its nefarious purposes." Nefarious, boys and girls, bad, evil intent. He's absolutely right. The prohibition against coveting in the sinner, the child of Adam and Eve, strengthens the desire to sin instead of quelling it. And so one shouldn't conclude that the law is sinful. But I think Schreiner is also helping us to see something. Listen to his words again. "The prohibition against coveting exacerbates sin instead of quelling it." We have, in this country, produced wholesale, and it's lessening because our country is becoming very secular, but we have produced wholesale within American evangelicalism, at least within the last 150 years, the idea that salvation, that rightness with God, is in better keeping of the law. One of the things that Schreiner puts his finger on as he's right in step with what Paul is saying is that laws don't fix our problem. They're not sinful. But have you ever heard someone say, "I just really want my child to get back into church. I just wish he or she would stop doing this or stop doing that." And sometimes those are good and right desires. But friend, if your understanding of biblical Christianity is better keeping of God's commandments, it will not do. You see, the law itself is distorted and misused by sin. It's almost as if Paul is personifying. He's giving human-like qualities to the law and saying, this is what our sinful rebellion does. It is a stinking lake, but when the light shines on it, it smells all the worse. The law is distorted and misused by sin, and it excites our rebellious nature. And that takes us to where we'll close and focus. And that is this. The law now shows us that we cannot save ourselves. And this gets into Paul's biography a little bit. Again, in verse 8, he says, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead." What does Paul mean, apart from the law, sin was dead? At first glance, you might be thinking, hey, if the law hadn't have come, the sin thing wouldn't have been a problem, right? There was no sin. Sin was dead. Then the law came, and now all of a sudden, there's sin everywhere. But that's not what Paul is saying. Look what he says next in verse 9. "I was alive once without the law, but the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." I mean, this is almost seemingly a double dose of Paul saying the law is the problem. You see, you're married to Christ. Get rid of the bad law. It's evil. And that's not at all what Paul is saying. Let's look closely. "For apart from the law, sin was dead." Do you know that unbelieving individuals who are not living lives to glorify God, they're not in Christ, they have never even heard of the law of God, they're sinning. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3? That those with the law and those without the law are lost and condemned before God. Paul's not changing course here. He's not saying, hey, the law came in and now the law is the problem and sin just comes out everywhere. No, the law reveals our death. It shows us how dead we really are. In verse 9, Paul says, "I was alive without the law, but when it came in, sin revived and I died." It's almost as if Paul is saying, look, I was spiritually alive, and then the law came in, and that's when I needed Jesus. No. Prior to the recognition of the law's truth, a person feels spiritually free. But when the law is seen, it shows our utter death. It kills us. When the Spirit shows us the depth of the law, we see ourselves as dead. See, the problem that Paul wants us to understand is not the law, but sin. You see, we're born sinful. We're born lawbreakers. We're connected in our federal head, our representative, Adam. And so the law, which was to bring life, brings death. The commentator from an earlier age, Robert Haldane, writes this: "All Paul's hopes, founded on what he was in himself, were destroyed, and he discovered that he was a sinner condemned by the law, so that the law which promised life to those who observed it, to which he had looked for justification, he now saw subjected him to death." Think about this. Paul was a Jew. When was Paul without the law? When was Paul without the law? So he can't mean, I lived my life as a pagan Gentile, and then the law came in, and then all the problems happened. No, Paul is saying, when the law came in, and I really understood it for what it was and what it revealed about me, that I couldn't be saved by it, where I thought life was, I only saw death. You see, the law showed him that he couldn't save himself. That by keeping the commandments and ordinances of God, he couldn't save himself. But look at verse 10. "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death." What does he mean, the commandment which was to bring life? Well, Leviticus 18:5, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, and verse 19 all speak to the idea that the law, when lived, brings a life. But Paul began to see that it was only through Jesus' perfect law-keeping on our behalf that life could be had. You see, Paul wants us to understand, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that our marriage to Christ doesn't free us from this evil, tyrannical law that was the problem. No. Sin is our problem. The law is holy and just and good. But sin, taking advantage, deceives and twists the law and reveals and exacerbates sin within us. So that which God gave, which was holy and just and good, only causes us to press in all the more. Don't touch that. It's not bad. But our rebellious natures are revealed. And the one thing that we're told not to do, that we set our affections on doing. And this is probably the point of greatest practical application, brothers and sisters. All the law can do for you now is show you your need for an outside righteousness. I want to be clear here. But friend, going home and wanting your homosexual neighbor to no longer have a partner is not salvation. Going home and wanting your grandchild to no longer live in sin with his girlfriend is not salvation. Wanting evil dictators to not murder other people is not salvation. It's changing from one sin to another if they do not have Christ. Because sin is the problem. Trying to keep laws is not salvation. We are a people who are under a broken covenant of works. So let us not think that cultural transformation is salvation. Let's long for it. Let's love it. Let's pray for it. Lord, would you bring cultural transformation? Would you end this thing? Would you end that thing? Yes and amen. But it is not salvation. Salvation is when an individual is transferred from darkness into light. By the Holy Spirit of God, the perfect law-keeping righteousness of Christ and His shed blood on the cross is credited to the sinner's account. They receive that by faith in the new birth. Friend, you should long for your homosexual neighbor to find Christ. You should long for your fornicating grandchild to find Christ. The law, as Paul would say, just simply kills. Now, should you long for your homosexual neighbor not to live in sin anymore? Sure. Should you long for your grandchild to no longer live in sin anymore? Sure. But if all they're doing is giving up one sin for another without Christ, they will die and perish in their sins. And we have created in some circles a culture that says Christianity brings in cultural transformation, and we just long for people not to be in sin, and so we find sins. And we almost act surprised that people are sinful. Do you think Paul was surprised that there was abortion in his day? Do you think Paul was surprised that there was homosexuality in his day? Do you think Paul was surprised that there was the killing of children that were unwanted in his day? Do you think that Paul was surprised that Nero and all the other godless emperors were what they were? And do you think Paul said, oh my goodness, this next election has brought in Emperor Nero versus this emperor, and now we're lost and gone because now the kingdom of God is not going to happen on the world because this emperor came in. Paul was not surprised. He's giving his bio. Paul says, look, the law came in, and when I understood it to be what it was, I needed Jesus. I needed Jesus. Trying to keep the law for its own sake is legalism. And friend, legalism doesn't save. Elsewhere in this book, we'll talk about the third use of the law. It's a theological term that the law is given to the Christian, again, now as an understanding of how to glorify God. The law is good, even for the Christian. It's good when you don't commit adultery. It's good, Christian, when you don't murder, when you don't covet, when you don't neglect to give God's name the reverence that it deserves. But we must be careful that we don't think that the law itself will bring salvation. For sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Sin, not law, is the problem. In fact, sin uses the very law itself to deceive us. What was it that the serpent whispered in the ear of the woman in the garden? Did God really say? Have you thought about this, that sin entered into the world by taking a commandment of God and questioning it? See, friend, the law is not the problem. Your sin and your law-breaking is. The fact that you don't honor God as you ought, the fact that you don't love neighbor as you ought, is something that is true of all human beings. And we need the law, which is holy and just and good, to show us that. We need to see this is wrong. It's murder, it's adultery, it's covetousness, it's stealing, it's lying. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. We need that law. But outside the Spirit of God's work in our lives, that will only cause us all the more to be people who are seen as rebellious. Don't touch that. It's exactly what we want to do. And so the law is good in the sense that when it comes in, it shows us that we are dead. Your husband is Christ, believer, but a good friend to you has been the law of God. Because that law said, you are husbandless. You need Christ. And when by the Spirit that law was seen and taught in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you began to understand, I'm a lawbreaker. I'm in covenant with God as a breaker of His covenant. So Paul would have none of it if we are saying that the law is sin. No. Sin is what kills us. The law reveals us as being dead. So the gospel frees you, friend, not from the tyranny of bad laws, but from the condemnation of breaking just laws. Let me say that again. The gospel frees you not from the tyranny of bad laws, but from the condemnation of breaking just laws. It drives us, propels us in the hands of the Spirit to Christ, who is our husband. So Paul wants us to understand, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, that the law is holy and just and good. Sin is the problem. Have you trusted in Christ? Because outside of Christ, this law simply reveals of you that you have been killed. You're dead spiritually. You're under God's wrath because of sin. And the only hope that you have is not doing better. A dead man or a dead woman will only stay dead. The only hope that you have is not reformation in your actions. It's not doing this thing less or doing this thing more. The whole book of Romans is the bold declaration that you need the righteousness that God offers. All of grace by faith in Jesus Christ. No. the law is not sin. Sin is sin. Do you see yourself as needing Christ? Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that today you would cause your people to have a bold rest in Christ. That when they see their own failures at keeping your law, which is holy and just and good, they might see that the God who reigns has poured out his wrath on a substitute, a perfect lamb who is a law keeper. And that God, in your covenant grace, you save law-breaking people. We pray that today our love for Christ would grow. Give us greater affection for the Savior who loved us to the very end, laid his life down for sinners, was crucified, died to our sin, and was raised with new life, that all who are united with him may have life in him. We pray today that this would cause us to then take the law and see it as that which can no longer condemn, but as a way that we might glorify you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to stand.